hearts are heavy this morning. Your body has suffered this week. In just a shocking amount of ways. Father, here people among our small congregation have been tossed around. God, we are grateful for the fact that nothing escapes your notice and nothing escapes your decree, Lord. You have declared the end from the beginning. This week has been written in your book since before any of us got here. Each one of us in your book has our birth date and time. And we have a time in there that is the day that we will see you, that we will die, each one of us in this room. We have a time, and no amount of worry or care will change that number. Lord, and this gives us great comfort. Nothing escapes. We do not worship a God who is surprised by the events of this week. Father, you have not only have you been aware of this week, but you, without our knowledge, have been preparing us for this week. God, you did not throw us into the deep end of the pool without teaching us first to swim. And for those of us who have been thrown into the pool before many swimming lessons, God, you will use this for our good. And God, one great thing that can come from this is that our eyes are open and we are made aware of the reality that we live in. Lord, there are many in this world that believe that Christians don't actually have enemies, but we actually have enemies. Lord, you have taught us to love our enemies. And this is with great acknowledgement that we will have persecution, that we will have enemies that come against us, that though we toil not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers in the heavenly places, this does not mean that we will not have guns shot at us. And it does not mean that we will not have to take down a man who breaks into our house. God, would you use this to open our eyes even wider? Would the people of New Covenant Church be aware that the people that surround them in their very city want them to die? That there are people that live in their neighborhoods, that there are people that live in the surrounding neighborhood here, that there are people that live, that work day in and day out at the Capitol building, that would laugh at any one of us bloody on the sidewalk? God, we make us a sober people. Make us a people that have girded up minds with eyes that see clearly. Your word is a lamp to our feet, Lord, and your word speaks volumes about the wickedness in the heart of men and of the hatred that the world has for Jesus Christ. The world hates Jesus Christ, Lord, and therefore you have told us that the world will then hate us. God, many of us saw bloodshed this week. Jesus Christ shed more blood, which is hard to fathom. They didn't just metaphorically kill Jesus Christ, but they murdered him. They assassinated Jesus Christ in front of everyone. And they will do the same to us. We have a hope beyond this world because of what Jesus Christ has done. God, we want justice. And it's good that we want justice. God, the judgment of our enemies is our salvation. God, in our country has been hard at work, and our leaders have been hard at work perverting justice for decades, such that our hope that true justice will be dealt in our courts is low. God, and we know that vengeance is yours, and that, as Jarrett prayed earlier, that the scales will be made right. And God, we know that you have said that our leaders have been put in place with a sword that is your instrument of wrath against the evildoer. You said this. Your word is a lamp to our feet. God, you said that if man sheds the blood of man, then by man shall his blood be shed. You told us this. God, would you see to it? You, God, a young man walked into a school in Evergreen this week and shot children. God, this is a heavy thing, and we thank you that we don't have to worry about judgment there. We do not rejoice in the death of the wicked, but we do rejoice that your judgment was quick. And God, we do ask that you would put to death the man who shot Charlie Kirk. That you would put to death the man who stabbed Irina Zarutska. And that you would teach us to wield the sword with righteousness. God, we ask that you break the teeth of the wicked, that you break their arm, that they might wreak terror no more. And do this by your gospel, and do this through just governance. The wicked are slain, Lord. And in the case of Charlie Kirk, he was one of your sheep. God, would you bring justice? Would their arrows be blunted? And God, beyond this, we have had a hard week, Lord. We've had family members die of cancer. We've had members go to the emergency room and urgent care. God, people among us have had to fight their schools while evangelizing, had to fire roommates. Had to wonder if their siblings were still alive. There are members of ours that are moving and leaving. God, your body is suffering this week. Would you give us comfort? Would you teach us to trust you through this? Would you teach us to be rightly angry, be rightly hopeful? Would you heal our sick? My daughter's homesick right now. Would you comfort the grieving? Would you be near to the brokenhearted? You said you would be. Would you tend to those who are leaving? Would you establish our faith firmly on the gospel of Jesus Christ? Would you build? Lord, the church is a pillar and buttress of the truth. When the rains come and the floods rise, God, this house will not fall. Would you do that by establishing? God, there are also, by your grace, two of our young men became engaged within the last couple weeks. God, you've brought people, you've been bringing visitors, and we've had many new people show up at our church, and old friends returning, the students diligent in their studies. Father, there has been a great joy happening at the same time. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be your name. Lord, teach us in this season to be excellent at rejoicing with the ones who are rejoicing and mourning with those who mourn. Let us not be a people who say, I'm in mourning and therefore I cannot rejoice with you. Or I am rejoicing, I cannot mourn with you. But let us be a people who are steadfast in our love because of the great love with which you have loved us. Be near to those who are not with us this morning. And God, your breakers and your waves have been fast upon us this week. Would you let it not be forever? Do what you're doing for our good. We know also, even this week we've seen, I've received texts this morning from other pastors saying that their churches have been filled with visitors and old people, people who used to come, coming back. And at Gospel Church, we've seen a man on the edge of baptism but not sure, and then after the events of this week, diving fully into a relationship with you. This is your work. This is good. This is what all of us can hope for, that in the light of our deaths, that more people come to you. And so would you be fast at this work? Would you build up Gospel Church Durango? Would you build up New Covenant Church? And would you build up the other churches that we partner with, that we work together with? Would you build up Charlie Kirk's church? Would you tend and care for the churches that are ministering to the children of Evergreen? Father, of Jonah Haddad's church as he ministers. God, be near to your people this morning. Build up your church. The blood of Jesus Christ shed is the foundation of the church, and precious in your sight is the death of your saints. Use the suffering this week for great good, that the halls of Jesus Christ's palace would be filled with feasting and rejoicing when he comes and makes all things right. Come, Lord Jesus, soon. Send your son, Jesus Christ, soon, Lord, and take all our children with him. Meet with us here in your word. Meet with us at the table. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all for being here this morning. We have seen a fair amount of trial this week. As I've mentioned in the prayer, one of ours had a cousin who went to be with who died of cancer this week. One of us was in the emergency room, one in urgent care. One had to fire a roommate. One had to wrestle his school to keep attending while he's sharing the gospel. One had siblings who were at school during a shooting. We know that there are people moving, and we're not all these things are wicked things. Nevertheless, it is hard. People moving and leaving. Many here sitting among us have watched two people murdered in cold, graphic blood this week on camera. Irina Zarudska and Charlie Kirk. And Charlie Kirk's death hits hard because he's in the same season of life as many of us. His children are my children's age. His wife, my wife's age. Many of us are familiar with his content. And he was murdered doing what many of us do on a regular basis. Murdered for being a Christian publicly, effectively. 1 Corinthians 12:21-27 says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." You are the body of Christ, Christian. Our mutual suffering is not metaphorical. It is not simply that when one is sad, we see them crying and we start to cry ourselves, but there is an actual suffering. When one member of our body suffers, we all actually suffer. Most tangibly in the local church, but also in the universal church. Something happened this week. We all feel it. We all eat of the same loaf, or the same spirit, the same body. Have you ever smashed a finger really badly? How are your legs and your stomach? Not great. We're seeing this now, and we'll see it again. We're going to take a Sunday this week and address trial. We're going to address trial this week. There's much to say regarding trial. Injustice, murder, politics, shootings, death penalty, our enemies, relationships, emergency, widowhood, fatherlessness, losing a child, reputation, fear. We're going to read a passage of God's work and let it do the work that it needs to do today. We're going to trust the Lord with this, so we won't be able to cover everything. But since we won't be able to cover all areas of this, first of all, be in God's word yourself. His word is a lamp unto your feet. It's like honey to the lips. Spend time praying for yourself, your home, and for the body. Sit, read, meditate. Present yourself before the Lord. And know that the Bible says in Psalm 34:18, Yahweh is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. God is who you need to run to. It will be tempting during these times to try to heal your wounds by distraction. This is not a good idea. Run to the Word of God. Run to prayer. Lay your concerns out before Him. And also, I would love to meet with any of you. You should meet with fellow Christians. Meet with a father or a mother this week. Meet with fellow Christians, and I would be, as your pastor, I would love to meet with you. So reach out to me. If I don't reach out to you, reach out to me, please. It is not due to my lack of care. Please, this is me coming to you. If you would like to meet with me, please, I would love to pray with you, minister the word to you, and care for you. So reach out to me. Today we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 21. So please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. And in this passage, we'll see that the gospel, our inheritance, joy in trial, faith and hope are all intertwined such that you can't talk about one without talking about another. We'll let this have its work. Peter is not here to give us a Band-Aid for our troubles. We're going to talk about joy in trial today, and this should not be seen
as a flippant band-aid for our troubles, but Peter is going to give us surgery. This is not a tarp in the rain, but it's a mighty fortress. Joy in trial is hope. So let's read. We'll read verses 1 through 21. We'll see what the Lord has to say today. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes through it, or perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Amen. Verses 1 through 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the knowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Peter is writing to Christians who are scattered, not near one another, not as one. And such are we. We are scattered, aren't we? We are filling the world as God has commanded us, and yet we are scattered. One day we will all be together worshiping one congregation before our King. But now here we are. Our parents are worshiping elsewhere, sisters, brothers, friends. And we are residing as aliens. We are residing amongst a people that hate us and wish us to be dead, that raise their fists against Jesus Christ and then propagate all sorts of lies about what Jesus loves, about what he hates. They propagate all sorts of lies on how we ought to act, how we ought to speak, and threaten to shoot us if we don't keep our mouths shut. But Peter addresses the scattered people and is written to those who reside as aliens, but also those who are chosen. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit to make us holy. You, Christian, were chosen to obey Jesus while in exile. You were chosen to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you see that's what it says? Who are elect exiles in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. God wrote a book, wrote your name in it before you got here, and he chose you to obey Jesus Christ. Who did he choose to obey Christ? Who did he know was going to obey Christ? Dan. Titus. Raina. Nicole. You are who he planned to sprinkle with the blood of his son and set apart for obedience to him. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Now let's look at the intro to this letter, these first 21 verses. And in this intro, we're going to look at the gospel, we're going to look at the inheritance, we're going to look at the joy, and we're going to look at the hope. The gospel, the inheritance, the joy, and the hope. And we'll see that joy in trial is hope. So let's first see the gospel. Peter addresses the people who are in a plight, dispersion, alien, distressed by various trials. This is you. This is these people. And he begins by blessing God. This is what he begins with. Blessing God. There is hope. Hope that comes from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again. God is merciful. We do not warrant his kindness through our own good. That's what mercy means. Who cries for mercy? A person about to die. According to his great mercy, God is merciful. We do not warrant his kindness through our own good. The fact that we are born again, made alive, given hope, is because of his great mercy. Romans 6:23a says, for the wages of sin is death. Death is what we deserve for what we have brought to the table. Trial makes sense for those who are slaves to sin. Have you ever asked anyone, why do bad things happen to bad people? Nobody has ever asked this. Such were we, those who do not worship God as they ought. But in his mercy, he caused us to be born again. Romans 6:23, the rest of the verse says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus Christ lives, and that has great significance. He brings with him salvation for those in exile. We'll see soon that trial means something else to the Christian. In verse 10 of our passage today, it says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The Old Testament prophets had the Holy Spirit of Christ himself. Do you see that? Inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating. The Old Testament prophets had the Spirit of Christ himself. And he indicated to them what? The Messiah would come, would suffer, and be glorified. Subsequent glories. We see an example of this. You can just listen to this if you'd like. Isaiah 53:9-11. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of Yahweh to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of Yahweh shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. This is the Old Testament prophets, given the Spirit of Christ, telling that the Christ would come and suffer and have subsequent glory. And they toiled in searching out these mysteries, and Peter tells us that it was not for them, that they toiled, but it was for you. It was for you. We have a great cloud of witnesses in this Old Testament standing as a demonstration that the culmination of all time is Jesus Christ, his sufferings and his glories. He is who he says he is. The same spirit of Jesus Christ that the prophets had was present in those who preached the gospel to you. Think right now of the one or ones who proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ to you. Do you have them in your head? Do you know that the Holy Spirit of Christ was there? The same Holy Spirit who was with the Old Testament prophets, pointing them towards the suffering and glories, the Holy Spirit of Christ was there when the glories of the gospel were made known to you, empowering the message for your salvation. And in verse 17 through 21, it says, "And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's needs, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." You know, you inherited futile ways from your forefathers. You had a futile way of life, void of hope, born in Adam, aimlessly following lusts and waves of lies. You were enslaved to your sin and passions. And someone brought you out of slavery to these passions, to this sin. Who? God. And what did God redeem you with? Money? No, with precious blood. With precious blood. We have seen bloodshed this week. We have seen innocent bloodshed, pointing us to the greater innocent one. As innocent as Irina and Charlie were in the circumstances surrounding their deaths, they were not wholly innocent, were they? They were born of Adam. Death was always coming to them. Perhaps you might be aware of any sins either had committed. Their own bloodshed could not save them or secure them hope. They needed precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Jesus Christ. And Charlie was outspoken about this being one's only hope. And you, Christian, or you, non-Christian, your only hope is the blood of Jesus Christ. And Christian, you have been bought with such blood. Jesus, foreseen by the prophets, by the Spirit of God, appeared for what? For the sake of you who through him are believers in God. Jesus Christ shed his perfect and precious blood on purpose for your sake, so that your faith and hope are in God. And this same God who raised him from the dead gave him glory, glory that the prophets foretold. And this resurrection gives us a living hope. Joy in trial is hope. We have much hope in the resurrection. And let's look at the hope that Peter wants us to focus on. So we've talked about the gospel. Let's talk about the inheritance. Verses 3 through 5, let's back up to verse 3 again. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." He caused you to be born again to an inheritance. To be born into a household comes with it an inheritance. And Jesus Christ is given an inheritance himself. He is the Son of the great God of all creation, is he not? Isaiah 53:12, a verse after what we read earlier. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and makes intercession for the transgressors. Jesus Christ was given an inheritance, and we, having been born again through him, made his brothers and sisters, we share in the inheritance. This is not pretend. This is not something that we demand. But this is something that God has told us. We were going about in our futile ways, and God said, I'm going to cause you to be born again. I'm going to sprinkle you with the blood of my son, and then I'm going to give you an inheritance. We do not deserve this. We could not possibly demand this. If we demanded this by our own doing, he would not give it to us. And yet we can know that it is ours because God said so. And where is this inheritance? Well, God put it on the top shelf for now. We get a taste of it now, but he put it on the top shelf. It's untouchable by the curse God put on this world. Fruitfulness was cursed at the fall. Do you know this? Bearing children is cursed. Bearing produce is cursed. And death is the capstone of this curse. Decay, entropy, the like. But heaven is under no such curse. God, in his kindness, has reserved your inheritance far from entropy, from decay, from thievery. Nobody can shoot you and steal it from you. Charlie Kirk was under a tent and then shot in the neck. Somebody can't come loot from him. His inheritance is no less secure with him dead on the ground than with him alive. And in fact, death was his entrance into heaven, where it has been kept safely for him. And I'm using Charlie as a clear example, but there have been other deaths this week. This all relates. Heaven is under no such curse. Our inheritance is reserved far from entropy, decay, and thievery. It is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You know this Bible says this about you? He doesn't tell you what it is entirely. We get an idea of what this inheritance is, but from elsewhere in Scripture, we know that our inheritance involves treasure. You know this? It involves a house, family, pleasure, Jesus Christ himself, who is everlasting life. This is sure. There's nothing that can take this away. As sure as Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, so is your future non-metaphorically filled with eternal, unblemished bliss. We must not miss this. Whatever trial you find yourself in, you can know that you are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 13 says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope. Where does God want you to set your hope? Fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your hope there, Christian. You can set your hope and good on the mercies of Jesus Christ. The psalmist says that goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. And there are times where you can think this will be for a moment. The trial that I'm going through will be but for a moment. And that is true. There are many trials that are but for a moment. And then in a month, in a few months, that trial will be behind you. Erica Kirk is not getting her husband back on this side. Her children are not getting her husband back on this side. They need a hope that's beyond a couple months from now. And they have it. What should your hope be in? Peter says that with a girded up and sober mind, our hope should be fully fixed on the grace that will one day be brought to us when Jesus Christ is revealed. What should your hope be in? The grace that's coming. The favor of God merited by the King's sacrifice placed squarely on you. Meditate on this regularly, on the bliss that is coming for you, on the face of Jesus Christ. I talked to my daughter, who's 5, about the fact that treasure is stored up in heaven. And she was smiling at one point. I talked to her about it, and she was just thinking about running into her room and finding all the presents on the ground when she comes into the kingdom. And that's true. That's not a silly, like, childish way to think about it. There will be a room, and there will be presents in there that you will get to enjoy. There's much more to it than that, but it's not less than that. There is, she's meditating on the grace is hers in Jesus Christ. Richard Baxter said that he would try to meditate on the new coming kingdom of Jesus Christ, on the new creation, for at least 30 minutes a day. And I do recommend this. This is a good practice. This has you tethered to what's coming. When you're lying awake at night and beholden to stress, take a moment. And it's hard. It's hard to fathom. Just personally, and this might seem strange to you, but I was trying to think of things that I know will happen. And I know that I'm going to be on my face before a throne one day. And I just tried to think about what the throne is surrounded by precious stone. And I was just trying to think of what it would be like to have my face pressed up against that stone. Is it warm or is it cold? What's it like? That will be a reality that I will face one day. Meditate on the grace. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is a good idea. Hold fast to it. Don't let it go. Charlie sees a new portion of it right now. The state of the United States of America is not a concern of his any longer. He spent a lot of time thinking about how this nation should act Christianly. And he doesn't have to think about that one bit right now. He was shot and killed in a moment, and yet that was not his end. It was a brief pain, suddenly quenched and overwhelmed by the presence of his Savior, Jesus Christ. Joy in trial is hope. We've seen the gospel, the inheritance. Let's meditate on the joy here. In verse 6, it says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you will believe in him. You believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." He says, in this you rejoice. In what? Back up a little bit more. It says, he caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is in what we rejoice while in trial. God is not saying how great you should think, how great is it that people were shot and stabbed this month? Not right. We shouldn't think, how great is it that people have died and gotten sick or separated from loved ones? No. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We are not crazy. We see it all by faith. He He says that trials are used when necessary to test the genuineness of your faith. Do you know this? That's what the Bible says. And having gone through the trial with your faith having endured, this will result in praise, honor, and glory when Jesus Christ is revealed. Remember that Peter is talking about and to people whom God himself called and sprinkled with the blood of his son. So he's talking to the elect exiles. He's talking to Christians, people who have saving faith. If he has redeemed you by the blood of your son, of his son, if he has sprinkled you, if he has called you before the foundation of the world, then your faith will endure the trial. That will happen. That faith is genuine. And seeing it endure gives you great hope in the necessary outcome of your faith. There is a trouble that can trouble Christians, which is my faith genuine? And God in his kindness can say, I will show you that your faith is genuine. Look, you're able to have hope in trial. What does that mean? You're able to rejoice when distressed by various trials. What does that mean, Christian? You know whose faith doesn't endure trials? Those who have not been sprinkled by the blood of the Lamb. But do you see joy enduring the trial? If you see that, this should give you great hope. Seeing it endure gives you great hope in the necessary outcome of your faith, which is the salvation of your soul and an inheritance unperishing. The salvation of your soul and an imperishable inheritance. A faith that is genuine under trial can say, I don't see him, but I do love him. I don't see him, but I believe in him and rejoice. You can say with David, how long? Where are you? I don't see you. And with it, say, I love you. I believe in you. I will rejoice. Blessed be your name. Christian, you were chosen to be sprinkled with his blood and to obey Christ. And in verse 13, it says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time in exile. As a suffering Christian, we are not thrown to our instincts or passions. We're not thrown to our instincts and passions. Somebody murdered somebody I love. Therefore, whatever I do now is fine. No. My family is plagued and plagued and plagued with sickness. Therefore, me acting harshly with my wife. It's good. It's reasonable. Of course, that's what people do under these circumstances. No. You also be holy in all your conduct. Holiness involves righteous anger. But it's righteous anger. Anger focused at the things that God's angry at. And acting righteously within that anger. As a suffering Christian, we are not thrown to our own instincts or passions, but we endure with righteousness. Our faith is manifested in good works and joy in trial. Do you have faith, Christian? Show your faith by your good works and joy in trial. And this is something that will happen. This is something, if you train throughout your life, if you've been working out, then when something falls on top of somebody you love, your training is demonstrated by your ability to run over and lift it up. Right? You see what kind of man you are, what kind of woman you are. When trial comes upon you, that's when a certain autopilot that has been baked into you by faith reveals itself. And it will result in joy and holiness. In a life devoted to the glory of Jesus Christ, rejoice in your trials in the hope of the glory of God and see that this faith is yours. Joy in trial is a manifestation of genuine faith. Now, I want to be very clear here. This does not mean that grieving is not allowed. That would be unchristian. Remember we talked about mourn with those who mourn? Wait, Christians don't mourn. We have this fake smile on our face. No, you are hearing me wrong if you are hearing this. Jesus was a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. He was a man of sorrows acquainted with grief with his eyes fixed on the joy set before him. We do not give ourselves wholly over to despair while we grieve. But our cries will likely be louder than others. Jesus cried out in a loud voice. It is good to weep and wail and mourn. And this doesn't mean you have to set your eyes on despair, on doubt, on darkness. Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows with his eyes fixed on the joy set before him. Christians are never in a position of true hopelessness. It's never true. Because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. These are the facts. Because our inheritance is untouched by the curse and we have a living hope in Jesus Christ, there can never truly be hopelessness. Hopelessness would be a lie. Trivial, fabricated happiness with a grotesque thing that has just happened before us can be a lie. But hopelessness would be also a lie. We know that the trials are for a little while. As I mentioned earlier, there are sufferings that last for a long time. Don't you understand? I've been suffering for months. Don't you understand? I've been suffering for years. Don't you understand? My husband's never coming back. Yes. Peter calls this a little while. This is not trivial. He's not ignorant. What does Paul say? Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Is that true? What does that say? That doesn't say little about the suffering. It says greatness about the glory that is to be revealed to us. As perhaps a silly example, do you remember middle school? When you're in it, did it seem brief? Did it feel like it would ever end? High school? Remember high school? Those of you who are out of high school, and those of you who are in high school, doesn't it seem like it's your whole life? College, freshman, three more years. Isn't that forever? Those of you who are out of college, does it last forever? Like that. Engagement. Some of you have just entered into engagement. Oh, when will I not have to drop her off at the door? Most of your life, you will not have to drop her off at the door. It's like that. The long nights of crying children, the little ones, the infants. Isn't this going to be your whole life? No. Ask those who have had children grow up. Yeah. If you keep having them, it lasts a long time. It is a little while. There will be a time, one day very soon, though it might not feel that way, when we will look at each other and say, "Do you remember the old earth? You remember that? Kinda. Seemed like forever when we were in it. But this is a little while." Charlie Kirk is probably already thinking in these terms. and the suffering shows your faith to be what God made it to be. And it spurs you into holiness. And the grace of Christ at his coming will be here very soon. And we can put our hope in this. This does not mean that the things happening don't matter. They matter greatly. It just means that our hope can't be in us not having a bad, horrible, grievous, horrific day tomorrow. Because we might have another horrible, horrific day tomorrow. And even that will be for a little while. If your hope rests in God making sure that bad things don't happen to you, then your faith will not endure. Your hope has to be bigger than this. How many people, when they lose a child, curse God? Isn't that what Job's wife said to him? Curse God and die. Do you not recognize the sufferings of your brothers and sisters today? A lot of people lost their children this week. But because that didn't happen to you, God's still good? What will happen on the day that it happens to you? Our faith must be in a good God who oversees all the suffering in this world and has hope on the other side of it and justice completely. Joy in trial is hope. We see the gospel, the inheritance, the joy, and the hope. Verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has called us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We have a living hope. There is a false kind of hope, right? I hope I win the lottery, right? Even I hope my team wins, right? There's an idea of like I wish or I'm crossing my fingers or rolling the dice. The hope Peter's talking about here is not a gambling hope. It's a sure hope. It's living. He is living. The seal of the Holy Spirit of Christ dwells within us. The same Holy Spirit that guided the Old Testament prophets dwells in us. The once dead man now lives. He's there. How many in this room watched the video of Charlie Kirk get killed this week? Only a few. That's probably good. Imagine if you saw him alive today. What that would mean. A real man was bloodied on the cross. His blood came flowing down the cross. He was put in a tomb. He's alive now. And that means something great. That means that your hope is not cross your fingers kinds of hope. If your faith endures through trials, you don't have a cross your fingers kind of hope. You have a living hope. Jesus Christ is alive, not metaphorically, not in our hearts, not in our minds. We kind of remember the great things that he said. No, he rose from the dead and people saw him and he ate fish on a beach. His blood poured down that cross. They didn't put it back into him. That blood came down. He lost a lot of blood. And then to make sure of it, they pierced a sword into his side and blood and water just pouring out. He was dead. He's not dead anymore. That means the dead come back. It means Charlie's going to come back. It means our family members that die of cancer will come back. It means we will die and we will come back to an inheritance. God has called us, sprinkled us with the blood of his son. Who can undo that? Can a sniper? Can cancer? Can a school shooter? Can an accident? Can this take the inheritance from you? Surely it cannot. His grace is coming. Jesus is alive. Our hope is tied to something. Jesus Christ, foreknown before the foundation of the world, but made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Joy in trial is a manifestation of genuine faith. If you do not have this, if you see the trials of this world tearing down your faith, press forward into Christ. If he has given you faith, it will endure. And you will have joy. And we're called then to rejoice. To have joy. Not flippant joy, but genuine joy and hope. To know all is not lost. C.S. Lewis lost his wife and journaled it out, and he documents it in a book called A Grief Observed. And if you look at the beginning of that book, you'd think, oh, man, C.S. Lewis, I mean, I guess he's not a Christian. You look at the beginning of that book, he's just wailing, like the love of his life is dead. And he's just laying it all out before the Lord. But it's a short book, and he categorizes it over a couple months. And as you see the light dawning in C.S. Lewis's heart. And he comes out the other side. This is what happens with Christians. If you're grieving right now in a way, if you're at the bottom, that doesn't, I'm not saying throw your life into a questioning about God, has he saved you? If you know God, you can just rest that God's going to get you all the way through it. Rest. Rest in, be sad. Be grieved and trust that he's going to he's going to get you through, and you will not just get by, but you will have joy. You will laugh. You will rejoice. And when you feel the ability, go ahead and throw up some rejoicing and praise to God. We have prayers of praise here on Sunday mornings, not because we're flippant people, but because God is always worthy of our praise. We are able to start the service before we get into our prayers of petition to God with just praise, because he's worthy of it. You can do it, and you should do it, and muster whatever praise you can give to God in the grief. Give it to him and watch him grow that over time. But if you're, so grief can open bleak, but as months go on, the darkness will clear. If you're in the heat of the bleak right now, hold on. But if the darkness grows and your faith extinguishes, and you are here now, count this as the grace of God exposing your faith to not be genuine. And this is not a rebuke, but rather a call. See God's kindness to draw you to genuine saving faith, to draw you to a genuine inheritance. While it is called today, God has seen fit to have you alive now and hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are not all saved at the same time. Some of us were saved later in our lives, some of us younger. So you were not saved yesterday. You can be saved today. So you were not saved last month. You can be saved today. Call on the name of the Lord. Fall on your knees. Ask for mercy. Throw yourself on his word and on his risen son and be saved today. He will hear you. This is where we all were, at the bottom, when God raised us up. He was spoken of thousands of years before you got here. His eyewitnesses to his resurrection are in your lap. His Christians are surrounding you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And you will be given faith and hope. And Christian, if you endure, if your faith endures the trials, remember, God gave you trials to test the genuineness of your faith. This is for your good. He gave you trials so that you could see that your faith made it. Not by your own doing, not because you were tougher than the rest, but because God has put something in you that endures trial. And you can rest, and you can know that the hope of the grace of Jesus Christ is coming for you, and you have an inheritance set on the top shelf. And you will be brought to the top shelf. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. This is the power of the Holy Spirit of God, preserving his people to the end. The inheritance is coming, bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who is our living hope. Joy and triumph is hope. Let's pray. Father, we have a great hope in Jesus Christ. Cause us to endure, not as flippant people who play long, loud songs in the morning, but as people who recognize the depths of trial, who recognize the grief of suffering, who recognize the curse of death, and have hope because Jesus Christ endured all of that for us. We thank you that you are sitting with our loved ones right now, that they're before you, that their grief and pain is over, and that we will sit with them one day. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.